We're in Romans chapter 3, halfway through the handout that I gave you last week, in which we're talking about the what is gained by the law. And we dealt with a couple of questions. Some of those questions are questions that were doubled up because they wanted Paul to explain why, if the law doesn't mean anything, or the not obeying the law makes it so that God's righteousness is revealed, then why do we have to obey the law at all? Isn't God more magnified by our sin? Of course, Paul said no to those questions. No, he's not done those things. So today we get down to the next question, and the next question is, what then, verse 9, what then, are we Jews any better off? So he says, if the law didn't really make us better, then as Jews, are we not better off at all? Listen to Paul's answer. No. No, you are not any better off than the Gentiles. That's his answer. So the question then is, the Jew any better than the Gentile? And the answer is no, the Jew is not in any way better off than the Gentile. Why? For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. So the reason, he says, that Jews are not any better off than the Gentiles is because they are both judged under the curse of sin, of a sin nature, right? So whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're a sinner, period, right? You're cursed, you're struggling, you have not pursued God yourself, you have desired your own things. And then he goes on a rant. How many of you are prone to going on rants when you're excited about something? Yeah? My dear wife, who is so quiet, right? You know that Tracy is so quiet. Unless you're in her Sunday school class. Then you know what it is like for Tracy to discover something, has said something that is not theologically correct, and it's been accepted by the general society, and then she goes on rants, right, ladies? She rants and rants and rants, and she tells you all of the reasons that those things are wrong, right? And that is what Paul is doing here. He says, listen, we are all under the curse of the sin nature. We all have this problem under sin. So what does this sin nature look like? Right? Because we think that the sin nature is something that always manifests itself in extreme evil. We think about and we are concerned about and we are praying for the families involved in the shooting that took place in Florida this past week. That is extreme evil. But what we mistakenly think is that when God talks about sin, those are the things that he's talking about. He's talking about extreme evil. He corrects us in these next passages. What does the sin nature look like? He says in verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. So there is not, he makes this emphasis that there is not one righteous person among us. None of us. This doesn't simply mean that we are sinners. This means we will never, listen to this, we will never come to a just decision on our own. People don't do that. We don't decide to do what is right on our own. We decide to do what is right because the Holy Spirit works in us to make us do what is right. We don't make just decisions on our own. Even one of the prophets say, even when we think that we've made a just decision in the flesh, it is tainted with our sin, right? It is like filthy rags. So first of all, he says there's not one righteous person among us. Second thing he says is there's not one among us who knows God's ways. No one understands. So we will not do what God wants us to do by following our own intuition. We will not find direction by listening to the voices that are in our head. We are completely and totally dependent on God's word for direction in our lives. I talked about this in my Sunday school classes, but there are four voices that the Bible talks about speaking to us all the time. Four. The first three are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then the Bible talks about who are shouting, by the way, they are loudly piercing into our ears, those three. And then the Bible talks about a still small voice in the Holy Spirit. So if you are relying upon the voices that are in your head to direct you in the way that God would have you go, you have a 25% chance of getting it right. I don't think that's very good odds, right? The only way we can know for certain that we are going in the right direction is by being dependent on the Word of God and the way that it directs us to go. Which consequently is usually against the way that we wanted to go in the first place. We sometimes, especially us churchgoers, we sometimes think we are very spiritual people. And we make decisions and we have attitudes without consulting the Word of God first, and those decisions and those attitudes we find out later are contrary to what God would have had us do. Because they just felt right and we decided that, you know what, I'm spiritual enough to discern that on my own. So Paul says, there is not one among us who knows God's ways. No one seeks for God. There's not one among us who pursues God. So we did not come to Christ because we wanted Him, and we came to Christ because He drew us to Himself. That's why we came to Christ. We think, and we even phrase it this way, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, right? That's, I confess, I say it all the time, right? People say, I'm talking to somebody, that says, when did you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? We didn't accept Him. He accepted us. He drew us in. He brought us into His blood, into His grace. He saved us when we didn't want anything to do with Him. Paul says, no one seeks after God. What's interesting here is these quotes that he is making from the Old Testament. This is not new stuff. This is stuff that the hearers who are listening, who are Jews, they know what he is saying. And they know where it came from. No one seeks for God. He says, then all have turned aside. Every person has followed their own desires. How many of you follow your own desires? Last summer, some of you know this, I've talked about this. Tracy was helping me on a sugar-free diet, right? No unnatural sugar, so I could eat fruit and stuff like that, but that's it. And I was doing really well. I was doing really well, and I was feeling really well until about Halloween. The kids brought candy home, and I have this theory that there is candy in the house from Halloween until after Easter, right? It's the hardest time to be on any kind of a diet is between Halloween and Easter, because you have Halloween, and you have Thanksgiving, and you have Christmas, and you have New Year's, and you have Valentine's Day, and you have Easter. And all of those mean junk coming into your house, right? And so I have noticed, none of you have noticed, right? But I have noticed that my clothes are starting to fit a little tighter, right? And my desire to not gain weight really has nothing to do with not wanting to be bigger. It has to do with the fact that I'm frugal and I don't want to buy more clothes, right? So I'm feeling myself gain weight. And so for about the last week, I've been saying, I'm going to get back tomorrow. I'm going to get back on that diet, right? I'm gonna do right. So I decided that yesterday. I said, you know, tomorrow I'm going to get back on that diet, right? And I actually thought, and that meant yesterday, I went to this event at the school, and I ate horribly bad things for me all day long because I was eating from the concession stand. And then it was a long day, so I decided that I would reward myself for the long day and Henry for his hard work, and I would buy us milkshakes, right? So then I just decided that today I would start the diet again, right? So then I went in the cupboard to get some cereal, and I had to choose between peanut butter chocolate puffs and this fiber stuff. So tomorrow, I'm going to start this diet again. The reason I tell you that is because we pursue our own desires. That's what he says. This is our sin nature. Our sin nature is to follow our own desires. Our inclination is to do what we want to do. Our nature never chooses God's own desire. Every uncalculated, good and generous and selfish act done by man is done through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not because you're good. We need to understand that being an adulterer, which we think is absolutely heinous, we hear about a man or a woman who has cheated on their spouse, and it just seizes us with anger because we hold marriage to such high esteem, and we should. But we must not think that that person is the sinner, and when I put something ahead of God in my desires, that I'm not just as bad. Because I am. Because I'm an idolater, which is on the same list as being an adulterer. And we do it continually. We continually make choices to do what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do, either out of ignorance or out of a pure motivation to please ourselves. And I think most of the time it's out of the second. Paul says, every person has followed their own desires. Together they have become worthless. Every person has made their deeds of no value. This is a hard one for me. Because I want to say that I study and prepare and preach on Sunday mornings because I want to please God. But down in my heart of hearts, in my flesh, I know there's a spot in there that goes, and I hope they like it. Right? I hope they like it. I remember a story from long ago. A.W. Tozer was being introduced at a conference, and the speaker came up and he talked about all of A.W. Tozer's books and how he'd traveled and spoken all around the world and what a privilege it was for them to have him in their church. And the man sat down and Tozer came up and he said, "We need to pray." He said, "Lord, please forgive that man for everything that he just said about me. And mostly, Lord, forgive me for enjoying it so much." Every person, together we have become worthless. Every person has made their deeds of no value. That's why grace is so important to us, right? Because I don't have to be fearful about the thoughts I have when I'm preaching the Word of God. I can just do it and trust that the grace of God is going to care for the sins that may taint everything that I have said. Paul says, "No one does good, not even one. Every person does evil continually." He says, so first he says, we're all sinners, all right? We're all sinners. We all make our deeds worthless. We all pursue our own desires. Then he says that we do it continually, that we don't ever stop sinning. Our hearts are corrupt, our minds are corrupt, our deeds are full of sin. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to make good the deeds we corrupt with wickedness. The Holy Spirit has to do it for us. We are totally dependent upon God to make what we think is good, good. And what we know is bad, forgiven. It's interesting. I'm a young pastor still. In pastor years, I haven't even reached my prime yet. I've got time to go, right? I think. Lord. But I was reading an old pastor, his autobiography this year. He died. He's died now. Calvin Miller, one of my favorite. If you read anything from Calvin Miller, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. I was reading his autobiography, and the interesting thing about a 78-year-old pastor writing an autobiography is he just doesn't care what anybody thinks anymore. He wrote that book like the only person who was ever going to read it was God, and God already knew all the sins that were in his life. And he so clearly states the thing that we wish we could say out loud, and that's how often we sin all of the time. And it just doesn't come out in our actions, right? Paul says we sin continually. He says, their throat is an open grave. My sister sent me a recording of my mom singing on Facebook the other day. My mom died when I was 13 years old, and they found this in an archive somewhere. Just a minute and a half song. And my mom was a beautiful, beautiful singer. And so it was wonderful to hear her voice. And when I think about my mom, I think of her beautiful voice and her beautiful smile. I do not think of her voice being an open grave. That's what Paul says. Paul says that their throat is an open grave. The words that people speak lead to death. In fact, We even heard people we're trying to be nice to. We put people in awkward positions because of our seemingly innocent remarks. We are constantly getting in trouble because of our mouths. Men more than women, I'm sure. Right? But at least us men, we have a problem with this, right? I told you that Tracy and I have a good, honest relationship. We just tell each other what we think. And sometimes I will be talking too much and she'll say, "I'm going to warn you, you just need to stop talking now." Right? If you keep going, we're going to have a problem. I wish I had more people in my life like that. That would be wonderful. I'd just be quiet, right? Paul says that the words that we speak lead to death. We think our words lead to life. We think everybody enjoys listening to us talk. Paul says, most of you need to talk a lot less. They use their tongues to deceive. He describes this for us. The words that people speak are conniving, manipulative, and deceitful. That's what he says. Paul's look at humanity is not very good. When people speak, he says, when people speak, they are conniving and manipulative and deceitful. That means when you tell people things, when I tell people things, I am steering them in the direction that I want to go. Right? I have to be careful. Sometimes we get into our elder meetings, and I lead the devotions in the elder meetings most of the time. And I have to be careful because I have this, it is a sin issue to want to make every passage in the devotions lead into the direction that I want the conversation to go. Because that's how we are. We use our words, husbands, we use our words to gain our wives' approval for the things that we want to do. Wives, you use your words to manipulate your husbands into the things that you want them to do. Paul says even our words, they are conniving and manipulative and deceptive. It's interesting that in the church we call that evangelistic speaking, right? Evangelistic speaking always blows things out of proportion. We need to strive so hard through the power of the Holy Spirit not to speak evangelistically, right? Somebody's going to steal that sound bite and I'm going to be in big trouble. Paul says, the words that people speak are poison which slowly destroy. The venom of asps is under their lips. He says, when we speak, we are dropping poison into somebody's drink, hoping that they will drink it, and it will slowly deteriorate them. Slowly kill them off. Little by little, we make people small through our words. I hope this isn't happening in our homes. I hope that in our homes that as husbands and wives, we are striving to lift one another up, even though in our sin, probably we say the worst things to our spouses that we say to anyone. But hopefully we are striving to lift one another up. But Paul says that's not in our nature. Our nature is to break each other down. Slowly we break people down. Slowly we ruin reputations. Slowly we change perceptions. Through our words, we learn that through our words, we shape other people's perceptions of individuals. We make those individuals look the way that we want them to look, not the way that they actually are. He says, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. The words that people speak are condemning and hateful. Through our words, we make judgments. We judge others. Through our words, we determine outcomes. Through our hateful, jealous lips, we bring ruin to other people. And through our bitterness, we make others small. Paul says that the words that people speak are condemning and hateful. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Paul says that people are in a hurry to destroy the lives of others. We like it. We like it when other people's lives don't go the way that they planned for them to go. You know how I know that? I hope that as we're growing in the grace of Christ, we are moving away from this natural instinct. But in our natural, in the natural man, that's what we do. And the reason I know that is because today, what kind of shows do people like to watch? Shows where individuals' lives are spiraling out of control. Right, those reality television shows, right? If you've ever watched one of those, they're train wrecks, right? You're waiting to see something go wrong. People buy tabloid magazines because they're hoping that the articles in those tabloids are true, that people have actually done those crazy things. We are in a hurry to see other people's lives fall apart. We love the train wreck. Catastrophe sells. It's one thing to post that a terrible event has happened, but when terrible events happen in our country, the news media, it's like they're like dogs to a stake. And they will run that stuff and run that stuff and run that stuff until it can't be run anymore. And individuals will come along who think that they can make money off of the catastrophe of others. In human nature, we love to see other people's lives destroyed. He says, in their paths are ruin and misery. People leave destruction and hurt everywhere they've been. I would like to think that in the places that Tracy and I have been able to minister throughout the years, and we're at 20 years, going on 20 years of ministry. I know we're young, but the Lord got us in early, right? I'd like to think that in the places that we've ministered, we have not caused any trouble. But I know that's not true. I know there are people in Pennsylvania who don't like decisions that we made while we were at the camp. I know that there are people in Allegan, Michigan, who don't like the decisions that we made while we were in Allegan, and we probably hurt them by them. I hope that the decisions we make here are not going to hurt anybody, but I'm sure they will. I'm sure that I'm going to hurt somebody. We leave destruction and hurt everywhere we've been. We hope, as parents, we hope that at the very least, and tell me I'm not the only one, but at the very least, I'm not going to destroy my children, right? That's what I hope. if God will do something wonderful with their lives, great, but Lord, please just don't let me ruin them, right? Because I know there are days. I know there are days in our house where I may have done the thing that could ruin them. I know it. I finally hurt their heart deeper than I should have. And I ask for their forgiveness. We practice asking for forgiveness. But you know the scar is still there, right? The scar is still there. People leave destruction and hurt where they have been. People do not know how to live in peace. And the way of peace they have not known. Say, oh, I just want a little bit of peace. This weekend, Tracy and I are going to a pastor and wife seminar. We'll be back on Sunday, but we're going to this seminar, and there are no cell phone. There's no cell service, and we have to spend time in the quiet. That's there. These are the rules, and we listen. They're teaching us, and it is a wonderful time because it is forced peace. Because I can't do it. I can't do it on my own. I want to read my Bible. You guys are doing your Bible reading. I want to read my Bible and not be distracted by the things going on in my head while I'm reading. Find out sometimes I read through a page and I go, oh, I missed that. I missed the whole thing. Paul says we don't know how to live in peace. There is no fear of God before their eyes. People do not recognize the greatness of God. He says we breathe destruction everywhere we go. He says we don't understand how to live a life of peace. And he says we do not recognize how great our God is. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We think God's not powerful enough to do the small daily things in our lives. We think that God's not big enough to do the miraculous things that need to take place in our lives. We don't even believe that God can do the things that He has promised He's going to do. People don't recognize the greatness of God. This is the sin nature. That's what it looks like. It doesn't look like Jeffrey Dahmer. That's not what the sin nature looks like. It looks a little more like Mother Goose. Where we think that we've got it all together, and Paul says, you don't have it together. That sin nature is buried so deep into who you are that you do these things against God and you don't even know that you're doing them. And the law, he says, the law was given to prove our unrighteousness. This is why the law is important. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. The law does not make the Jews separate. The law was given to them to take care of. The law is given for everyone. It removes every argument against judgment. It puts every person in a position of accountability before God. That's what the law is for. The law points out that we are who Paul says we are. That's what the law does. And it is impossible for an individual to compare themselves to the law and believe that they've lived a sinless life. It's not even possible. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Having the law, it does not make an individual righteous before God. The law is the means by which we are condemned. That's what the law is. Having the law does not justify an individual's sin. The law only proves that we are sinners. Having the law only proves to us our need for a Savior. Having the law only increases our dependence on Jesus. having the law only increases our dependence on the Bible. Having the law only increases our surrender to the great and mighty Creator God who alone provides mercy, grace, and forgiveness of sins. So why is the law important? What is the law? The law is not a means of righteousness. The law that has been given to us in Scripture is a magnifying glass. And what the law does is it magnifies our dependence on God. There is no way to read the Scriptures and be engaged there and not understand that you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. One of my favorite authors, writers, counselors, is Rosaria Butterfield. Yes, I know, it's a lady. She wrote a book called Something of the Unlikely Convert. Secrets. Secrets of an Unlikely Convert. She was a lesbian. In fact, she was the head of a lesbian club at her college, and she was training other women. She made friends with a pastor. I don't have time to get into the whole story. You're going to have to read the book. She made friends with a pastor who did not once, she says, did not once confront her about her need to quit being a lesbian. He just said, you need to read your Bible. You need to read your Bible. So she was a literary critic, and as a PhD in literary criticism, she began to read the Bible, and she says, I'm going to rip this thing apart. And she said the third time through, she knew that she had to surrender her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible was given to us to show us that we need Jesus. That's why we read it. That's why we depend upon it. That's why we preach it and nothing else. If you've spent time with us and you haven't realized that you need Jesus today, I ask that you would. I ask that you would say, I finally realize I need Jesus Christ, my Savior, because I am a sinner. And I can't go on living this way. And if you're an individual who's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and you have thought that that's all He is, I want you to get into the Word of Christ and find that there is so much more to this relationship that you've been given by the shed blood of His on the cross.